those trials and difficulties that he talked about, and it really tandems off of what he said last week, and we're going to kind of open up and say, okay, what happens now that I've got this overwhelming thing that God wants me to be complete, he wants me not be lacking anything. Wow, what a task for me. And that's how he opens then verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, if you're wanting it, matter of fact, the word lack there is the same word wanting in verse 4. If you feel like you're short here, if you feel like, wow, Lord, are you serious? You want me to be perfect and complete, not wanting anything? Okay, where do I go? Well, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Chinese have a proverb that says, doubt is standing in two boats with one foot in each. It's a pretty good word picture for us, isn't it? Pope Alexander the VII asked a Greek man, why don't you become a priest? He replied, because I want to get married. The Pope said, well, why don't you get married? He replied, because I want to be a priest. Indecision, right? Double-minded. One author said it this way, to those who feel confused and frustrated by the high goal of not lacking anything, James pens these words. So this morning, I'd like for us to simply see this. We must go to God and ask for help when we don't understand. But we must do so by faith. We must do so by faith. Let's pray. Father, how we're grateful for the privilege of coming before you. We're grateful that we have the Word of God that we can open this morning. We pray that you would be with me as the preacher, that I would be fair to the text, make application only as far as Scripture goes. Lord, would you help me to communicate accurately what I've studied? And then, Lord, for your people that are in the pews today, would you help them to listen and apply these truths to their hearts and lives as they see fit? And we need you today. We ask that you would work in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. I want us to see first off this morning the call. That is, he says, if you lack anything, ask God. Just come to God and ask him about it. And I want us to see a number of things as we work through this particular verse. First, we see the wanting. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I've already mentioned to you that wanting is the same word as wanting. It simply means to lag or to be inferior or to be destitute of or to lack it. So he says, okay, here's what God wants. He wants patience to have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But if you walk away from that going, wow, then God says, I've got the solution. I want you to ask me. So you're wanting. Do you feel that the task of being complete is too tall? Lord, I want to be complete in you. I am in a positional standpoint, but practically every day, boy, I struggle with that. Well, then we can ask God. And that leads us to the second thing, and that is wisdom. Wisdom here, there's four different ideas that wisdom kind of portrays to us. All of them in a little ways are there, but there's a couple of them that really are manifest in this passage. One, you have the idea of education. That is a broad and full intelligence, a knowledge of diverse aspects. Some people said, well, wisdom is not really knowledge, it's the application of knowledge. Well, you can't have the application if you don't know it, okay? So part of that wisdom is education aspect. The second part is administration. That is the skill in management of affairs. It allows us to be able to use what we know to manage that which is around us, if you will. The third idea is communication. That is, it's a devout and proper prudence in intercourse with men. They're not disciples of Christ, but they need to be. In other words, the skill in imparting truth to them, the ability to be able to share God's truth with people, that's part of their wisdom. It was interesting, this week, my Caleb was sharing with me, he was on visitation this week with Christian. And Caleb's words to me were, "Daddy, it was amazing to watch him skillfully present the gospel. He is an incredible guy at presenting the gospel." And he walked this dear lady through truths that she had never heard before and led a 70-year-old lady to Christ Wednesday night on visitation. It was amazing to watch. That's part of the wisdom. It's being able to communicate those eternal truths. And then there's realization. The knowledge and practice of the prerequisites, or the requisites, if you will, for godly and upright living. So it's actually implementing that which I know, that which I've been able to administer. It's the realization of it actually flowing out in my daily life. Now, it brings with it some questions. Questions that you know, but I want to look at some Bible passages. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, from where does wisdom come? Well, you know the answer to that. It's God, right? But let's look at some passages of Scripture that emphasize that. So if you'll take the Word of God and turn with me to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Job chapter 28, verses 12 and following. "But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price of it." You can't buy it with monetary things. "It cannot be valued with the gold of Orpah, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is far above rubies." It's not the only place in the Word of God it says that. "The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seed it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears." Verse 23, "God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." Wisdom comes from God. That's why when we ask him for it, he can provide it for us. You know, it's interesting that you ask people for various things that they can't provide. Don't you love to get these advertisements in the mail of something? You know, maybe it's a credit card that has just amazing, you know, 0% interest for the rest of your life or whatever it is, you know. And so you think, boy, this is, I can't turn this down. And so you apply and they say, "I'm sorry, you don't qualify." And you're like, "Really? Then why did you have me on the list to begin with, right?" Or they, this car advertisement, you know, and you, man, that's a deal and a half. And you walk in the car dealership, "We don't have any more of those." And it's because you only had one to begin with, right? You advertise, or whatever it may be. They can't fulfill that which they're appealing to you. But when God says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God," guess what? He's got it. Matter of fact, we could say he's got a corner on the market. If anybody has wisdom, it's coming from God. Proverbs chapter 3, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." Wisdom. Wisdom has to do with applying the circumstances of life to Christian living. The Lord went to the cross with all of its agony, suffering, and pain because he trusted the wisdom and the eternal purpose of God. In other words, he knew all the big picture. He could trust in that. This was God's plan. By the way, you say, well, he could trust in it because he was God. You know, you can trust in it just as much. God's in control. He has everything perfectly mapped out. What a wonderful comfort that is to us. God knows what he's doing. Nothing takes him by surprise. Do you want wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Number three, we not only see the wanting and the wisdom, but we see the way. How do we get it? Well, it's ask. Come to him and say, "God, this is what I want." I remember some times with when my children were little, they would come to me and kind of beat around the bush. Maybe we're out and about and they'd say something like, "Daddy, do you have any extra money?" Well, depends on your word of extra, right? Everybody's going like, "Nobody has any extra money." You're like, "Why are you asking?" "Well, did we work real hard today?" "Hey, we're getting up to something. Let's work up here, you know." And finally, I'm like, "Okay, what would you like Daddy to do? Could we have some ice cream?" You know, the truth is, most dads and all grandpas are willingly able to do that, you know? All you got to do is ask. I remember the first time I took my granddaughter in a store, it was not good, okay? Because she walked in the store, ran to this, and it was a pretty cute little bear. I think it was a bear, a raccoon, or something. I don't remember. It was something. And she just grabbed it, and she walked around the store, and, you know, before long, her parents are like, "You know, baby, you can't take that out of the store. It has to be paid for." And I'm sitting there going, "That is not a problem. Grandpa's going to handle that one, right?" You know? So I'm getting ready, and I'm like, "Would you like Papa to buy it for you?" "Yes," you know. We love to do things. Matter of fact, God says, don't we love to do things for our children? How much more will your Heavenly Father? You just got to ask. By the way, this word is commonly used for an inferior addressing a superior. A beg, call for, to crave. One author said, especially when they're going through trials, believers need a special measure of understanding to help them through. And that need should drive them to ask of God to supply that understanding and wisdom. It should go without saying that trials should enhance our prayer life. It is mandatory. And if a believer who has been tested is not driven to the Lord and does not develop a deeper prayer life, the Lord is likely to keep the test active and even intensify it until the child comes to the throne of grace. In other words, God wants us to ask. Have you asked God for help? And are you satisfied with His will, with what He's going to do in your life? Are you okay with that? Not only do we see the way, but we see the willing. What does He say here? That giveth to all men liberally. To bestow a gift or to grant that which was asked for. The word liberally is an interesting word. It means a simply, openly, and frankly. It's unreservedly, unconditionally, and without bargaining. In other words, we could say it this way. God openly and sincerely would love to grant this request. You don't have to bargain with Him. You don't have to barter with Him. Just ask Him, "God, would you give me the wisdom?" And what does it say? "It giveth to all men liberally, and it braideth not, and it shall be given." It shall be given. God wants to give to us. How precious is that to us? And we see, lastly, in this particular section, we see the wilting. That is, He says something that He will not do here. He says He will give to us willingly, liberally, and upbraideth not. The word upbraideth means to reproach or to revile. It's got the idea of to cast in one's teeth favors received. So, in other words, it's the idea of almost mocking. And God says, when you come to me and ask of wisdom, I'm not going to throw it back in your face. I'm not going to cast it back to you. I want to do it for you. But the Lord will never cast even the mildest reproach on a child of His who comes seeking wisdom in time of trouble and testing. John Phillips says, to ask God to make us wise and yet to ignore the great book of wisdom that He has placed in our hands is unreasonable. In other words, sometimes the answers are very clearly in front of us in His Word and we've refused to obey those. Do you think that God will scold you if you ask Him for help? You know, sometimes we just get nervous about, well, I don't know, does God want to answer? Why don't you just ask Him? If He doesn't want to answer you the way you think, then He can tell you no, but it doesn't hurt you to ask, does it? So we've seen so far in this passage of Scripture the call. We've seen, secondly, not only the call, we've seen the call. Now let's look at number two, the condition. The condition. As in, what is the condition for asking? He says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waveth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I want us to see two things here. Number one, we see by faith. How are we supposed to ask? We're supposed to ask with faith, or in faith, if you will. Faith, of course, is the belief with the predominant idea of trust or a confidence. In other words, I am confident that God has the ability to give me exactly what I need. I'm confident that God is doing exactly what is best in this situation. That is faith. Faith is not necessarily, I have faith that I'm going to get the answer I want. Because the answer I want may not be within His will. But faith is, I'm confident that God's got this in control and God can do exactly what He wants to do, and I'm comfortable with whatever it is He wants to do. The answer from God depends on assurance in God. In other words, it must be a request backed up by a genuine trust in God's character, His purpose, and His promise. God knows what He's doing. This is an amazing story. David, a 2-year-old with leukemia, was taken by his mother, Deborah, to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston to see Dr. John Truman, who specializes in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. Dr. Truman's prognosis was devastating. He only had a 50-50 chance of survival. The countless clinic visits, the blood tests and the intravenous drugs, the fear and pain, the mother's ordeal can be almost as bad as the child's, because she must stand by unable to bear the pain herself. But David never cried in the waiting room, and although his friends in the clinic had to hurt him and sticking with needles in him and all kinds of stuff, he hustled in ahead of his mother with a smile, sure of the welcome he always got. When he was 3, David had to have a spinal tap, a painful procedure at any age. It was explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something to make him better. If it hurts, remember it's because He loves you, his mother said. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. When it was almost over, the tiny boy, 3 years old, soaked in sweat and tears, looked up at the doctor and gasped, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting." Can you look up at your Heavenly Father and say, "Thank you, God, for my hurting. Thank you, God, for my hurting." That goes back to what we talked about last week. Count it all joy. That's an inner joy when I fall into all kinds of difficulties. God, thank you for my hurting. Do you have confidence that God knows what He's doing, that He has a purpose, and His character is unquestionable? Do you believe that? But we not only see faith in this passage of Scripture, the conditions, but we see firmness. What does he say? Nothing wavering. The word wavering or wavereth is to be at variance with oneself, to hesitate or to doubt, to judge between yourself. Matter of fact, the idea in this passage is that he's two-souled. We'll get to that in just a little bit. That word double-minded gives that idea. It suggests not so much a weakness of faith, but a lack of it altogether in an area. I'm struggling in this process. God, I don't know that you know what you're doing in this process. The same word is used in Romans 4 and verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's spoken of Abraham. when God said, I want you to offer your only begotten son. Romans 14 and verse 23, the word is used when it says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, boy, do I love this passage. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Recognizing that, Lord, I'm troubled. He says that, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. A dashing or a surging wave, a surge of violent agitation of the sea. Okay, well, let's think for a moment. Last week, we talked about the word patience. Trials bring that patience. And we gave the idea of patience is standing firm in the waves. Well, we're locked in and the waves are hitting us and we're standing firm, okay? This same idea is listed here. He says, you're not driven with the waves. So as the waves come in, it pushes you this way and it pushes you this way and so forth. But no, you're solidly grounded, a man in faith. I know what I believe. I know what my God is. This wave doesn't make sense, and this wave doesn't make sense, and this wave doesn't make sense. And I'm being beaten, but I know who God is, and I know that I can trust him, and I know that his character is right. That's a firmness. It's very interesting. This same idea is used in a passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The context of Ephesians chapter 4 is that pastors and evangelists and teachers, they help stabilize your life. Can I tell you, one of the reasons why you ought to be at church is because it's a helping stabilizing truth for you. The more you're here, the more stable you're going to be. That's the truth of the Word of God. This wavereth, this wave of the sea driven of the wind and toss, it points to a frustrating instability. The picture of a person vacillating between faith and doubt, one author said. Are you staggering when God puts you to the test? Does the test that he's sent your way, does the wave that's hit you, does it make you doubt? Well, does God really know what he's doing? But Lord, wait a minute. In this case, Lord, this is way too much. You understand, when we do that, we put it into our own thinking ability instead of what God said. If God said he's not going to give you more than you can handle, and he gave it to you, you can handle it. And if you think you can't, then you have to doubt God. That's the only option. I go, Pastor, you're not going through what I'm going through. You're right, but it doesn't matter what we're going through. This is the anchor. I'm not the anchor. What I've said is not the anchor. This book is the anchor. And if it's not, you got a lot more trouble than your trials you're going through right now. This has to be your anchor. We see number three, the consequences. Four, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What man? The man that doesn't ask in faith, the man that's not firm in what he believes, that man's not going to receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We see a couple of things here. One, we see the refusal. God says, don't suppose or think that you're going to get anything from me. You're not going to come to me vacillating between faith and doubt and expect an answer to come. That's not going to happen. If you want to ask, if you want to answer, if you want wisdom, then you're going to have to ask in faith. You're going to have to say, God, I'd love some help through this, but whether you give me any help or not, I'm still going to trust you. Lord, I'd sure like to see your purpose in this, but whether I ever see a purpose or not, I'm still going to trust you. Lord, I really would like this thing to end because I'm really tired of it, but Lord, if you don't ever have an end, that's okay because I can trust you. That's the kind of faith God's wanting us to come and to give the answers for. God will not give requests to those who jump between faith and unbelief. Are you halting between two opinions? Elijah said, look, if Baal's God, then serve him. That makes logical sense. If you believe Baal is the right way to go, then serve him full-heartedly. But if God's the way to go, then serve him full-heartedly. Stop having your foot in both locations. Stop having it in two boats. And of course, we know the story. Elijah proved who was God. Are you halting between two opinions? But not only do we see the refusal, but we see the realization. That is, here's the real problem. You're double-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Again, that word double-minded, two-souled. He's wavering. He's uncertain. He's divided in his interests. Just flip your Bibles a couple of chapters over to James 4 and verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is something James is going to deal with, and we'll deal with this a little bit later on, but it's something that needs to be solved in our lives. Dr. Baker says this, double-mindedness comes from neglect of spiritual disciplines, such as prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fellowship, which results in a gradual drift from God. When a crisis comes, a double-minded person wants to believe but is tortured by doubts. When all of a sudden hits them, then, oh boy. Another author said, when God is not trusted, the only course is to go from bad to worse and to worse still, because you have no anchor. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress calls such a man Mr. Facing Both Ways. Is it perhaps God is not answering you because you're not trusting him? A full trust in him? But then we see the restlessness. The Bible says that he is unstable in all his ways. He's not just unstable in this department. This impacts him in every way. The word unstable means to be inconstant or restless. His course of conduct, the way he lives, his thinking, his feeling, his deciding, all those are wrapped up in that word ways. Again, let me say that. His thinking, his conduct, his feeling, his deciding, and he's unstable in all of them. He can't be on solid ground. When he goes through a severe trial, he turns to human resources rather than the singularly trusting the Lord for answers and for help. The fact is, double-mindedness leads to instability in every area of our life. Is your instability a result of your double-mindedness? I'm unstable in this area or this area. Have you looked back and said, hey, am I just double-minded? In an area in my life, am I vacillating between faith and fear, between faith and doubt? And is that what's happened to me? One man tells a story. He said his son Zach and he were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs. I heard a voice from above me yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, "Hey, Dad." I became an instant circus act, catching him. We both fell to the ground, and for a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation, "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the hilt because the dad could be trusted. Can your heavenly father be trusted? Can he? The answer to that question will tell you a lot about yourself. If when that question is asked and you say, yes, but there shouldn't be any buts there. Can your Heavenly Father be trusted? You know, the truth is, if you believe He can't be trusted, is it going to change anything for you from an earthly standpoint? Now, I want you to follow my logic here for a second, okay? In other words, if you don't think God has cancer in control and He doesn't know what He's doing, what other recourse do you have? Hey, let's say that you're guaranteed to die in a year from some disease and God's not in control of that. What option do you have? The fact is, it makes no sense not to trust God. He is in control. He does know exactly what He's doing. But if He doesn't, for chance, by the way, I don't believe that. But if He doesn't, what options do you have? If He's not in control of all that's happening around us in this world, if He's not coming back for us one day, what options do you have? Not very happy ones, I can tell you that. It's pretty gloomy to think about it. The fact is, He can be trusted. And not only can He be trusted, but He would delight to help you with that. He would love for you to say, okay, Lord, I completely understand that You fill in the blank, whatever trouble it is. I understand that You're a good God no matter what. And obviously, I need this for some reason. It's an interesting study in the Word of God to find out the reasons that God gave people difficulties. I love the story in the book of John. They pass by the blind man, and the disciples ask one of the dumbest questions in the Bible. Did this man sin, or did his parents, that he was born blind? Wait a minute. So you're telling me that the man could have sinned in the womb, and then God was punishing him to be born blind, and it's like, what? You know what Jesus says? Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but I did it so that I could be glorified. There's all kinds of reasons that God does it in His Word. But the bottom line is, can I trust Him? And if I can, then I can come to Him in a confidence and say, God, I don't know what You're doing. I don't understand this path. I may never understand it, but Lord, will You help me? I need wisdom. What's the next course? Lord, do You want me to go this direction? Are there people on this path that You intentionally gave me this so we could cross their path so that they could be influenced with the gospel? Or Lord, maybe You want me to head this way because there's a group of people here. How massive is God's plan orchestrating day by day? Well, sometimes He gives us a glimpse of it. Do you ever see just a little glimpse of what God's doing and you think, wow. I mean, how amazing is it that the guy who would dig the ditch in our church parking lot went to our church from the time he was born to the time he was 7 or 8? How amazing is that? That's like, wow, God is so orchestrating things all the time, bringing people across paths. Incredible. I hope this doesn't bother them, but Miss Manley's here this morning. Her and her husband are looking for a church. They haven't decided on Emmanuel. We've already decided for them, but they haven't decided. Her husband works for Duke Power, so he has crazy shift work. But you know how they ran across our church? She graduated from college with Mimi Bonikowski. So back in November when Mimi and Andy were here, they came to visit with Mimi and Andy and discovered us. You know, God is working so many things. He's orchestrating things, and I'm so grateful for that. And we can trust Him. Man, we don't know what all is happening out there. The truth is, I think it would scare us if we did. If God peeled back heaven, I don't think we want to know more as much as we think we do, you know? Can you trust Him? Don't be 2 feet, foot in each boat, right? Don't be that way. Father, we're grateful that You can give us wisdom. You've promised that in all kinds of areas of life. The truth is, Lord, we could make an application that this life that we're living is one giant difficulty in one way or the other. We need wisdom to know how you want us to respond in every situation. And Lord, I know this morning as I've preached, Lord, the truth is, as I studied this passage of Scripture, I know some application to some dear people in our ministry. Lord, your word is so precious to give us exactly what we need. Lord, would you help the application of the word to be exactly on the wounds and the hurts and the things that are needed there. Lord, I know we've got some people that are struggling with, Lord, I want to trust you, but why? May they just ask in faith, nothing wavering. May your spirit work in our midst this morning. And we'll thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just want to quickly ask you, are you going through a difficulty and you've just said, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. Maybe you'd say, you know what? The truth is, I've been a little double-minded. I've had some doubts. I'm like that guy. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Maybe you've just never asked God for the wisdom that you need. You'd say, Pastor, this morning, I needed this. The Holy Spirit of God applied some specific things to my heart this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Just slip up your hand. God applied some specific things to me this morning. Wonderful. Several hands. Good. Others. God specifically applied. Praise the Lord. Good. Others. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so refreshing to us. Thank you that it meets our needs. We love you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 410, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. If God's spoken to you, would you come this morning? Just kneel here and say, Lord, this is the issue. I've had some doubts, or I've not asked you for wisdom in this situation, or whatever it may be. Would you come as we sing stanza 1, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.